All right, excited this week. 55 verses. How do you like that? Open your Bibles, if you would. Genesis chapter 31. Genesis 31. Had a great week this week as we streamed the annual Biblical Counseling Conference online at our office. Had a full house in there. And one of the phrases that I liked they used was we want to be people of the book. And I think, yeah, that's what we want to be, right? We want to be people of the book. And that's why the Bible is a priority in literally everything we do. And we are people of the book because God has given us this special revelation so that we will know him and that we'll follow him. Now, some of you guys have been asking how much longer we have in Genesis. And I hope that means that you've really liked it and you want to stay as long as we can in there. But if we stay on schedule, we'll finish right around Easter next year. And so usually when somebody asks how much longer we have, the next question is, what's next? And I will tell you, I have no clue. Okay, so I don't know, not sure yet, but we'll know before we need to in order to prepare well. But we're in Genesis chapter 31. We got 19 more chapters to go. And so we've got a long way. And so at this point in Genesis, God has been blessing Jacob. Jacob, as you know, will one day be named Israel. And he's been increasing Jacob's flocks. And the more God increases Jacob's flocks, the more Laban's flocks are decreased. And so Laban's sons, they see this and they start to despise Jacob. And it is a bit surprising that Laban's daughters, Rachel and Leah, they're unified. Like, I'm not sure that we've seen them unified until today's text. And they recognize Jacob's wealth and they realize Jacob's wealth is their inheritance. And so it's kind of a cool passage. Again, it's 55 verses, so it's a lot of verses. They begin with conflict, but ultimately it ends with a covenant. Now, if I were to sit here and tell you that Jacob and Laban are deceitful, is anybody going to be surprised about that? No way, right? That's what we've seen in these two men. But what about Rachel? Right, the pretty one, the prom queen. Well, Laban's fruit doesn't fall far from that tree. And so we're going to see a bit about Rachel this morning and her deception. So Genesis 31, I'm just going to read a portion of our text. I'll read the first 20 verses rather than reading all 55. And then we'll come back and we'll go through the whole thing one at a time. So Genesis chapter 31, beginning in verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth. And Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field and said to them, I see your father's attitude that it is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, and all the flock brought forth speckled. And if he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, then all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I said, here I am. He said, now lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen that all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, return to the land of your birth. And Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children, Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Then Jacob arose, put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. Now, last week, we closed the sermon saying, you know, there's a good chance that the reason you still have a Laban in your life is because you're still too much like Jacob, and God's trying to grow you into Israel. Well, by the time we're done today, God's going to be done with Laban, but God is not yet done with Jacob. Jacob still has some growing to do before God will rename him Israel. But this will be the last that we hear of Laban because God's done with him. And he has fulfilled his role in maturing Jacob to where he is at this point. So God, what he does is he speaks to Laban in a dream. And as he speaks to him, it really ensures Jacob's protection in the same way that he spoke to Abimelech to secure Abraham and Sarah's protection. When Jacob left home, he received some personal promises from God. Problem is, he lived the next 20 years in the flesh, right? He leaves and God's with him, and Jacob's ladder and all these promises, and then the next 20 years, we see a real fleshly Jacob. But all that's getting ready to change. And in these years, he has worked hard, and Jacob has become successful. And you would think, good, everybody's happy now, right? Nope, everybody's not happy. So let's start in verse 1. Now Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons, saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and from what belonged to our father, he has made all this wealth. Well, Jacob saw that the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. Then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you. So jealousy has now hit Laban's household. And Jacob has real practical reasons to leave. He also has spiritual reasons to leave. Practically speaking, there's animosity between Laban's sons and Jacob. They're complaining about him. They don't want him around. Ever have a relative like that? Ever have an experience like that? Where you just know, I am not wanted here right now. Well, that's what he's going through right now. And so if you're taking notes this morning, our first point, number one, is the complaint. The complaint. There's some complaining going on about Jacob. And it says that Jacob heard the words of Laban's sons. Now, we don't know, did he literally hear them speaking? Did he overhear them in their comments? Or is it just through the rumor mill? Is it people going, hey, Jacob, you know Laban's sons are talking about you. Every time I saw them over there at the well, all they're doing is talking about how much they hate you and how much you're taking their inheritance. We don't know, but what we do know is that they don't want him around. Now, another reason it's time to go is that Laban suddenly cops an attitude with him. And we find out something here we didn't find out before. Before, it says that Laban actually treated him really well. He was friendly toward him. So this is different than previously. Previously, Laban was friendly. And you got to wonder what happened, right? You get to wonder, and it doesn't say, it seems like in Laban's son's sense, they're worried about their inheritance, right? That's why they're mad, is I'm supposed to get a part of this, and now look, every time my dad changes the rules, then Jacob gets more blessed. I mean, but what about Laban? Why did he suddenly get an attitude? Well, I think the reason is actually found in verse 3. The Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers. In other words, God told Jacob, it's time to go home. And since God told Jacob to go home, God makes sure the brothers are gossiping and Laban is mean. Seems like a perfect timing, right? And I was thinking about this, thinking, you know, sometimes I think we hold on to jobs or relationships when God is setting up everything in your life to leave. You know, I've often asked people the question after, a huge loss or just difficult things. It's a question that my wife and I asked ourselves years ago. in a really difficult situation, we simply ask the question, if God had something different for us, how do you think he would go about telling us? And if he told us, would we have ears to hear? What if God has something different for you? How do you think God would go about telling you? And if he told you, would you have ears to hear? Now, don't think, you know, just because you have a mean boss and you don't like your job, then I'm telling you, God is telling you to leave. Okay, that may not be the case. In fact, you may have a mean boss and you may not like it at your work because God wants you to stay and to suffer and to persevere. Remember, he told the Philippian church, Paul told the Philippian church, for your sake, like, you are called to suffer. Don't you know that that's your calling, is to suffer? So I'm not telling you, if you got a mean boss, you need to leave. By the way, remember, Jacob wanted to leave 6 years previously. Remember that. Remember why he stayed? It was Jacob's desire to leave 6 years previously, not God's desire. But why did he stay? Well, he stayed because he had a business opportunity. It was a money-making opportunity. But now this is God calling him to leave. And I would say, as a general principle, we've all felt it, or maybe most of us have felt it, the last thing you want to do is work at a place where they don't want you to work there. Well, that's what Jacob is going through. And if you don't find a reason to leave, then they'll find a reason for you to leave. And so when God called Jacob to leave, he reiterated his promise that he'd given him 20 years previously. Let's read that promise. Genesis 28, verse 15. God tells Jacob 20 years ago, he says, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." Now, it's hard to say for sure, but you have to wonder how often Jacob thought about that promise. I mean, when he was feeling homesick, was he going, "Well, I'm supposed to be gone from here. God was supposed to take me out of here." I mean, he wanted to go home 6 years previously, but he had this good business opportunity. But when God called him to leave, it was clear. When God called him to leave, he promised to protect him. He promised to provide for him. It's actually a promise that he would later make to David, and ultimately he makes to us as well, right? Hebrews 13, verse 5. "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you,' so that we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?'" Listen, that's just one promise of God. I could have literally picked dozens and dozens of promises, but that's just one. I could have picked, "God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose." I could have picked that God will complete the work that he started in you. I could have picked, "God is near to the brokenhearted." I could have picked, "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you." I could have picked, "He who believes literally has eternal life." Like, these are the promises that God has given to us as Christians. And so here's Jacob, and he's got this promise of God, and God's telling him, "I'm going to be with you. You're going to journey home, and you've got my protection the whole way." And then Jacob makes what I've probably calculated as the best decision Jacob ever made. He gets his wife's opinions. Look at verse 4. "So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to his flock in the field." Now listen, there's a lot of bad theology there, isn't there? Jacob calling his wives, plural, that's the first part, right? But he's got some convincing to do with them. So point number 2 is the convincing. The convincing. Went from a complaint to a convincing. Now Jacob has clearly heard from God, and now he's got to convince his wives to leave. Think about it now. All these women have ever known is Padan Aram. All they've ever known is living on daddy's land. All they've ever known is they have a husband that they share with each other, along with 2 maids. They've got 12 children, and they have their brothers. Like, that's all they know. So the question becomes, will they go? That's surely what Jacob is thinking. Okay, are they going to go? I would say, well, and if they're going to go, why would they go? Right? What's in it for them? Let's look at verse 5. "And so Jacob said to them," Remember, he's trying to convince them now. I see your father's attitude. It is not friendly toward me as formerly, but the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength. Yet your father has cheated me, changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. If he spoke thus, the speckled shall be your wages, and all the flock brought forth speckled. If he spoke thus, the striped shall be your wages, all the flock brought forth striped. Thus God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. And it came about at the time when the flock were mating, that I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream, and behold, the male goats which were mating were striped, speckled, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob. I said, here I am. He said, lift up now your eyes and see that all the male goats which are mating are speckled, or striped, speckled, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land and return to the land of your birth. This is a bit of a different Jacob than we've seen before as well. Right? Jacob has God talk in his mouth now. Jacob's talking about to them about God. And so this new Jacob recognizes that God is protecting him and has been protecting him from Laban, even though Laban changed his wages 10 times. This new Jacob recognizes that the angel of God has been with him ever since he was with him in Bethel. This new Jacob invokes God's name to his wives. And there's a part of me that just thinks, I wonder if he ever told his wives anything about God. I wonder if he ever told them anything about this ladder. This could be the very first time that he introduces his God to his wives. Look at verse 14. Rachel and Leah said to him, do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house? Are we not reckoned by him as foreigners? For he has sold us and has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. And now listen to this. This is really a step of faith. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. Now, as you read through that, I think there's at least a good argument to say that they're willing to leave based on the fact that their inheritance is gone. There's nothing left for them there. I mean, he sold them to Jacob, and now he's been treating them like foreigners, right? Not daughters, but foreigners. But they're willing to leave their father because of Jacob and Jacob's God. And not only that, but Rachel and Leah credit Jacob's God for taking away their father's wealth. And even Jacob himself, he sees God's faithfulness. We read this, remember last week we read this passage. Let's read one of next week's passages, Genesis 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I am unworthy of all the loving kindness and of all the faithfulness which you have shown to your servant. And then look what he says. Again, this gives us a little hint into his journey. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. You know what he's saying? I am filthy rich. And God is the one who's blessed me. When I crossed the Jordan, you know what I had? I had a staff. I had a stick. That's all I had. I had a stick when I left. Now look at me. I've got these two companies. Some of your translations say two large camps or two groups. This is clearly a new look for Jacob. Clearly a new look for him. In verse 6, it seems that it's important for Jacob to know that his wives recognize that his part in serving their father well. I like this new Jacob. This new Jacob realizes that his plan that he had for breeding the flocks between, you know, carving out almond branches and everything else, he realized that had no bearing at all on where we got the striped and spotted and mottled sheep from. Who's he give credit to? God did this. He also knows that he didn't take anything from Laban. Who did? God did. And we know that God did it because he is in the process of turning Jacob into Israel. And part of that process is it's time to go. So look at verse 17. Then Jacob arose, put his children and his wives upon camels. He drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered to Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Do you see how verse 17 started? Then, right then. Wives are on board, time to go. But then we see the old Jacob. Instead of trusting God to protect him, he turns back into the old Jacob. He goes into deception mode. And by the way, Rachel goes back to old Jacob as well. Look at verse 19. When Laban had gone to shear his flock, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and crossed the Euphrates River and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. Now, the two things that are going to cause Jacob some major problems in the days ahead are Rachel's stealing of daddy's household idols and Jacob deceiving Laban without telling him that he was leaving. He didn't give a two-week notice, no resignation papers. He just left. And instead of trusting God to protect him, Jacob runs away, and while Laban is 3 days away shearing his sheep. Which brings us to the third point, the chase. Okay, now the chase is on. Laban finds out, look at verse 22. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him a distance of 7 days' journey. And he overtook him in the hill country of Gilead. So Laban, since he was 3 days away when Jacob left, it actually takes him a week to catch up. I'm thinking Laban's pretty furious about now. Right? He's pretty angry, and he forms a posse to track him down. Remember last time Jacob ran, 20 years before? He deceived his father into giving him his brother's blessing, and now his brother wants to kill him. He's running for his life. He's running for his life again. I mean, he knows that fleeing is risky. Otherwise, he wouldn't have snuck away. But the bigger thing at hand here is, listen, Jacob doesn't trust God. Jacob does not trust God. God has given him a promise, and he doesn't trust him. In verse 3, God told him, he said, I'm going to be with you. And then Moses reminds us here that Jacob is deceiving Laban by not telling him he was fleeing. I mean, why sneak? If God has called you to do it, why sneak away? I mean, think about what this does for Laban. What must he be thinking? Here's Laban. He's 3 days away. He gets home. His idols are gone. His daughters are gone. All of his grandchildren are gone. And the guy who cares for his flock is gone. I mean, he's on the run. 7 days later, he catches up to him, and then God shows up in a dream, which is kind of funny to me because last time Jacob ran away, then God showed up to Jacob in a dream, and now this time he shows up to Laban in a dream. Look at verse 24. God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream of the night and said to him, "Be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad." Now, what does that mean? Don't speak to Jacob either good or bad. Well, it's a Hebraism. It's an Hebrew idiom. It means leave him alone. He doesn't do that, by the way. But for God to warn Laban here, is God providing for Jacob? He's protecting Jacob. Look at verse 25. Laban caught up with Jacob, and now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen camped in the hill country of Gilead. Then Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done by deceiving me and carrying away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why did you flee secretly and deceive me and did not tell me so that I might have sent you away with joy and with songs, with timbrel and with lyre?" Isn't that funny? Well, if you'd have told me, we'd have had a party. Verse 28, "And did not allow me to kiss my sons and my daughters. Now you have done foolishly. It's in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, be careful not to speak either good or bad to Jacob. Now you have indeed gone away because you longed greatly for your father's house. And then he says a statement that honestly, I could have preached a whole sermon on this statement. But why did you steal my gods? I mean, do you really think that Laban is concerned because he wanted to throw Jacob a surprise party, a going away party? Do you think that's why he's so angry? You didn't give me the chance to throw you a party. Well, do you think that his real concern is not being able to kiss his daughters goodbye? I don't think so. Do you think his real concern is, oh, poor Jacob. He's homesick. Poor little fella. No, what's his problem? Why'd you steal my idols? Why did you steal my idols? Like, that's his biggest concern. The Hebrew word for household idols is teraphim. Teraphim is a small portable object. You'd use it for divination. So Rachel steals Laban's access, Laban's tools to witchcraft and sorcery. I mean, just think about this now. The God of heaven and earth showed up to him in a dream last night, and he knew it was the God of heaven and earth. He just acknowledged that, but why did you steal my idols? A couple of weeks ago, we spoke about heart idols. Easy to criticize Laban here, right? Easy to kind of go, man, you're really angry about this little foolish little household figurine. Easy to criticize Laban in his anger. What do you do when your idol's taken? What do you do when your idol is identified? I mean, how do you react when the things you live for and the things you love are taken away or exposed? One of the things that I've found out in counseling, and it's usually around second, third, fourth week in there, as you get to know the person, and you start to kind of narrow down, you know, this is his heart idol. This is his desire. This is his driving motivation for life. And when you identify that, you know what happens? People will lie, and they will get angry. Men oftentimes get really angry, and women will cry. And they will justify. Because what we're saying is, why did you steal my gods? Why are you taking away the thing that I'm counting on? Why are you taking away the thing that I'm hoping for? Why did you steal my gods? It's really a great question. Why do you think Rachel stole the idols? You ever thought about that? Why did she do it? Well, I think it could be that Rachel felt a sense of entitlement. Maybe she stole the idols because her dad stole her idol of being the first one to get married, of having Jacob for herself and not having to share with her sister and these two other maids. Maybe she stole his idols to practice divination because she wanted a whole bunch of children. All she has is one child. Maybe she stole his idol because in their culture, the one who had the teraphim also got the inheritance. Like the birthright. So Rachel and Jacob are both deceptive here. He stole away and she stole the gods. And then there's Laban. His gods that he thought would protect him have been stolen. And he's not happy. By the way, it's kind of an interesting question, right? Like, how big is your God if he can be stolen? Right? Can you really steal your God? And yet that's what he asked. Look at verse 31. Then Jacob replied to Laban, because remember he asked him, why'd you steal my God? And Jacob replied to Laban, because I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. And why'd you leave? I was afraid. I thought you would take your daughters. And so look at the promise he makes here. Look at the contract he's writing here. The one with whom you find your God shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what is yours among my belongings and take it for yourself. For Jacob did not know that Rachel had stole them. You know, sometimes Sherry and I will be, you know, doing something and somebody might invite us or, you know, and one of us is in the background going, say no. You almost wonder if Rachel heard this contract. No. But Jacob, he answers the only question he can. I didn't steal the idols. He didn't know that Rachel had stole them. All he knew is that he ran away and didn't tell Laban because he was scared. And so verse 32 is really intriguing to think about. Rachel is Jacob's beloved. And he has now unwittingly put the death penalty on her if she was found with the idols. Imagine how the rest of the scriptures would have been then. Imagine the difference. Of course, one sin leads to another sin. And so Rachel's first sin was stealing her father's idols. Her second sin is lying to both her father and her husband about stealing the idols. Look at verse 33. So Laban went into Jacob's tent and into Leah's tent and into the tent of the two maids, but he did not find them. Then he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's tent. It's all Moses is kind of like building up to this, isn't he? And so now Rachel had taken the household idols and put them in the camel's saddle, and she sat on them. And Laban felt through all the tent, but did not find them. Verse 35, she said to her father, "Let not my Lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the manner of woman is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household idols. Boy, there is all kinds of deceit happening here, isn't there? Now it's Rachel's turn. Goes into her tent. She puts the idols in the camel's saddle, and then she sits on the saddle in her tent. You know what's not said here? Apparently, Laban never dreamed that a woman, especially his beautiful daughter, would dare contaminate his idols by sitting on them when she's unclean. Which leads to point number four, the conflict. Jacob has 20 years of pent-up anger. And once Laban realizes his idols aren't there, Jacob lets him have it. Look at verse 36. Then Jacob became angry and contended with Laban. And Jacob said to Laban, "What is my transgression? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? Though you have felt through all of my goods, what have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, nor have I eaten the rams of your flocks. That which was torn of beasts, I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it of my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was by day, the heat consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I have served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac, had not been for me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction, the toil of my hands, so he rendered judgment last night." This is 20 years of anger. Laban goes through all this stuff, and once they're all convinced that they're not there, Jacob just goes off on him. Let me just sum it up. Jacob's like, "What is my sin? Like, tell me, what have you found that I stole from you? In fact, if you find anything, set it out in front of the whole church, right? In front of all the kinsmen, let them see it." I don't know if he had a raised voice. I think so. "I served for 20 years. 20 years I've faithfully cared for your flocks. 20 years I absorbed your losses. 20 years I worked hard for you. And you're not easy to work for. 20 years, we made arrangements, and I followed him for 20 years, but you changed my wages 10 times. In fact, if it hadn't been for God being with me on this day, you would have taken everything that I have. And you know as well as I do that last night in that dream, God judged you, you're guilty. 20 years. Verse 43. Then Laban replied to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flock are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day to these my daughters, to their children whom they have been born?" You see what Laban's saying here, right? He's saying, don't give me all this 20 years garbage. Everything you think is yours, it used to be mine. Every bit of it. Those are my daughters you took. I gave them the maids that you had children with. Those children you had, through them, those are my daughters. Your cattle that you have, those were my cattle. If not for me, Jacob, you have nothing. Verse 44. So now come, let's make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me. By now, wouldn't you think that Jacob would be leery of any kind of agreement with Laban? Yet he enters into an agreement with him. Point number five is the covenant. The covenant, verse 45. Then Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar. Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." So they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Now Laban called it Jegar Sahadutha. Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "This heap is a witness between you and me this day." Therefore it was named Galeed. 49, and Mizpah, for he said, "May the Lord watch between you and me when we are absent from one another." Wow. They can't even agree on the name. First name, Jegar Sahadutha, it's Aramaic. The other names are Hebrew. But both the Jegar Sahadutha and Gilead, you know, they both mean the same thing, a heap of witnesses. What does Mizpah mean? Mizpah means watchtower. These names actually give us some insight into the relationship that these men had. To name it this way, this is a testimony of the fact they don't trust each other. Look at verse 50. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no man is with us, see, God is a witness between you and me. Laban said to Jacob, "Behold this heap, and behold the pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness that I will not pass by this heap to you for harm, and you will not pass by this heap this pillar to me for harm." They don't trust each other. I mean, how much better would it have been if they just forgave each other? Right? If they just confess, "You're right, this is what I've been doing for 20 years. Man, I am so sorry. Please forgive me." What if they just turned it all over to God? And this whole thing about the daughters and mistreating daughters. I mean, wouldn't it have been better if the conversation was like, "You know, Jacob, remember, man, it's going to be hard for me to see my daughters go, but remember what you said. You said, you promised to have and to hold from this day forward. You promised for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part." He doesn't say that. You know what he says? "You mistreat my daughter, I hope your God kills you." God is our Mizpah. He's our watchtower. There's also no hint of, "Hey, listen, if things don't work out in Canaan, you know my door is always open for you." You know what it says? "This heap of rocks, this is a no trespassing sign. You don't come over here, I don't go over there." Verse 53. "The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and then Jacob offered a sacrifice on the mountain, called his kinsmen to the meal, and they ate the meal and spent the night on the mountain. So by swearing this, Jacob is promising not to mistreat Laban's daughters, and he's promising not to take other wives. He's also promising, I'm not coming back to Haran, and I'm not going to harm you. And Laban promised the same. And then they ate a meal together, which in that day represented an agreement. There was a binding agreement. And then finally, verse 55. Early in the morning, Laban arose and kissed his sons and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned to his place. Finally, he gets to kiss his daughters goodbye, right? That's what he said he wanted in the first place. You know what he didn't get back? He didn't get his gods. But he can make more. So it's such a long passage. How do we apply this? Three questions. Number one, can your God be stolen? How big is your God if he can be stolen? Now let's just think here. Think about Rachel. Jacob has told her about Yahweh. He explained what happened at Bethel. He explained how God had expanded his flock and diminished Laban's flock. We said earlier, Rachel even exercised a little measure of faith, at least in telling Jacob, do whatever God has said to you. But ultimately, you know what that statement said? When we see her behavior, do whatever God has said to you, but I'm going to steal my father's gods. Look how the psalmist describes false gods. Psalm 135, verse 15. The idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouths. Now, you may see that and you think, oh, well, we don't have household idols, right? We don't have any little figurines we bow to. We don't have shrines, you know, and closets and stuff. And so we're good. Well, let me just ask you, when difficulties come, do you run to him or do you blame him? Or do you complain about him? Do you tend to worry? Or do you find yourself worshiping? I mean, why worry when you can pray? Right? Why worry when you can pray? We've changed that. Why pray when you can worry? Can your God be stolen from you? Number two, can your God be trusted? You know, when we follow God's direction, then we find God's protection. Now, it's one thing to say that you can't steal my God, but it's another thing to say that I trust my God. Remember when Jesus was speaking with his disciples about being, I'm the living bread, and their immediate minds, I mean, this freaked them out. They're like, whoa, is he talking cannibalism here? I mean, is he telling us that we're going to drink his blood and eat his flesh? Like that was a struggle for them. John 6, verse 66, he says, as a result of this, many of his disciples, not the 12, the disciples, the term disciple just means learners, okay? As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I mean, how much are we like Rachel? Rachel had information about God, but she didn't trust God. Jacob informed her about God. You trust your father's God, I'm stealing my father's idols. She trusted her father's idols more than she trusted Jacob's gods, or Jacob's God. So how do you know? Well, how do you grow in that? Well, faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. You know, we have turned to so many things other than the word of God. And yet it's in God's words that we have the eternal life. And so if you find yourself knowing and not trusting, I would simply say, spend more time in God's word. I mean, to comb through the gospels. Discover who Jesus is. Discover how he dealt with sinners. I mean, if you have financial issues, do this, read through a chapter of Proverbs every day and write out what it says about how to handle money and then do it. If you got marriage problems, Read through the book of Ephesians. First, see who you are in Christ. And then see what you are to do in your marriage relationship because of who you are in Christ. And then do it. Parenting issues? Boy, I'll tell you, we are inundated in the church with psychological babble about how to raise kids. Go through Proverbs, the same thing as the financial thing. Go through the book of Proverbs, see what God says about raising and disciplining kids, and then do it. Right? He's the one that knows. If you're unjustly suffering, read about Joseph in Genesis. See how he unjustly suffered and yet responded well. In fact, Joseph says, listen, what you intended for evil, God intended for good. You got issues with neighbors? It's in the book. Issues with bosses? It's in the book. Health issues, relationship issues, church issues? We need to be people of the book. We need to do it His way. So can your God be stolen? Can your God be trusted? And number three, will your God be faithful? That's what it comes down to, isn't it? Are you willing to put your faith into a God who can't be stolen by you or by anybody else, which is saying that you cannot hold in your hands and you cannot control? Do you trust Him? Well, how can I? How do I know? Hebrews 12, we're going to read verses 1 to 3. Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word encumbrance there is also translated weight. It's the burdens of life. And he's saying, lay your burdens aside, lay those sins that entangle you. In other words, they trap you or they control you. Lay all of that aside, but it's not a matter of just putting it away, right? You have to put something on. So what do you put on? Look at verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Listen, no idol can do that. And so how do I know that he will be faithful? Verse 3. For consider him. Being Christ. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. How do you do it? Consider him. Consider what Christ has done for you. The one who committed no sin became sin on our behalf so that we would become the righteousness of God in him. It's the just dying for the unjust. It's the innocent one who died for the guilty ones. It's the pure one who died for us who are impure. It's the righteous dying for the unrighteous. It's considering him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And I would simply say, if you have never considered Christ to save you or to sanctify you, to get rid of the guilt and the shame of your sin, he proved his love for you by dying for you and by suffering for you. Can your God be stolen? Can he be trusted and will he be faithful? No, my God cannot be stolen. Yes, he can be trusted. How do I know? Because he has been faithful over and over and over again. Our Father, thank you for these 55 verses. What a blessing. These sayings that were written for our instruction. A critical part of our spiritual growth is reading these narrative sections of Scripture. These things where you show people like Jacob who are a whole lot like us. People like Rachel who are a whole lot like us. God, I thank you for your promise that if we believe we have eternal life, that you will never leave us, you will never forsake us, that you are working all things together for good to those who love you and those who are called according to your purpose. And that you are a God who can be trusted because you are a God who is faithful. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's stand together as we...